turn you now in the Word of God to John's first epistle, chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now we continue this evening, the Lord helping us in our considerations concerning Pontius Pilate, this remarkable historical character who appears in the history of the Gospels, and around whom and in whose hearing so much wonderful truth was declared and announced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the moment we are in the praetorium, and Pilate and the Lord Jesus are there, the Jews remaining outside, and an interview is underway between Pilate and the Lord Jesus, whom the Jews have sought to slander as an insurrectionist and a rebel and one who would set up a kingdom in opposition to the Roman government at that time in Judea. And Pilate, having this particular opportunity, has sought to inquire as to the reality and truth of these things that are being alleged against the Lord Jesus. And we were considering last time something of the Lord's answers to his questions in verse 36 and 37 of John chapter 18. And in response to the question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" the Lord Jesus answers in two ways in the words of verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." He makes it quite clear that he is no king of the Jews in a secular or nationalistic or earthly sense. He utterly disclaims any such suggestion, but identifies those very people as the ones who had at that moment delivered him up in the hope of crucifixion and of death penalty. However, he makes it abundantly clear that he is a king. "Art thou a king then?" says Pilate, hearing this talk of kingdoms and of servants. Jesus says, "It is as you say, thou sayest that I am a king." And thus we considered the truth concerning the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, into which you and I, fellow believers here this evening, are brought through salvation. It is a kingdom that does not belong to any place in this world. It does not find its origin here, but is heavenly in its origin and has come down from thence. We observe the Lord's words in John 17, praying for his disciples at that time and in every succeeding generation, who, he says, by virtue of salvation and new birth, are not of this world anymore, even as he is not of this world. His is a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, and yet one into which, remarkably, men and women of earth are added through the work of salvation, such that the Lord's true servants are to be found upon earth even at this very time. It is a kingdom, the weapons of whose warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The warfare in which you and I as Christians are most certainly engaged is not one of political or interpersonal strife against governmental forces or people of this world. It is against spiritual entities, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the powers of darkness. We saw too that in relation to his kingship, the autobiographical details that the Lord Jesus gives of himself must have left Pilate utterly bewildered. He was used to those who came upon the scene, so to speak, who appeared in the world and became kings by mighty deeds or by force of arms. He was familiar too with those who were born into dynastic families and into royal lines and as such became kings by birth. But here the Lord Jesus says that he was a king before he was born and before he appeared in the world. He speaks of his eternal pre-existence. He speaks of his incarnation in the flesh to have come to earth to bear witness unto the truth. And it is from this point that we again resume this exchange between these two remarkable and so contradictory characters. On the one hand, this Pontius Pilate, and on the other, the Lord Jesus. Let us consider then what the Lord Jesus says concerning his purpose and this great work in which he is engaged. For this, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, says the Lord Jesus. And that in itself is a highly significant form of words. He uses the definite article. He uses this word in the singular. He does not say that he comes merely to testify to truths. The Lord Jesus did not come to earth simply to make a number of true and reliable statements concerning the nature of existence or the state of the world or the constitution of men and women. The truth, which might almost deserve a capital letter if we were to type it ourselves, the truth which the Lord Jesus came to testify unto was very particular and specific in its content and in its nature. We read something more of it in that chapter of John's first epistle that we considered together, and remember that it is the same earthly penman who transcribed John's gospel as was afterwards used of God in the penning of this first epistle. So it is perhaps unsurprising that there is an overlap of the themes and of the subject. And here in 1 John 5, verse 9, we could perhaps almost think of John imagining those exchanges with Pilate, of which he became acquainted, where he says this, If we receive the witness of men, there was indeed Pilate wondering whether to give any credence to the testimony that the Jews gave falsely against Jesus. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God gave testimony by his Son, whom he sent into the world. Testimony concerning life and death. Or rather, perhaps we should put it the other way around, of death and of life, and how a transition may be made between the two, indeed the only means whereby such a transformation can occur, namely through his Son and through belief in his Son. This is the great truth to which the Lord Jesus came as testimony and witness, that humanity are dead in trespasses and sins, and being dead spiritually, they must in consequence die physically, and then must face the prospect of death eternal and the sentence of hell. But that there is deliverance from that state and condition. There is spiritual life. There is eternal life in him. This is the witness which he bore. This is the truth to which he came principally to testify. And you will notice that the Lord Jesus couples together these themes, his incarnation and coming into the world, his kingship and this great principle, the truth, to which he came to testify. And you see, these things cannot be separated, the one from another. The Lord Jesus' royal authority and kingly power is coupled with this testimony which he bears. If we receive the testimony of men, says John in that verse that we read, if we should be inclined to give ear to the voice of a fellow man who is sinful and carnal and subject to weakness and failures such as we are ourselves, to what greater extent and to what greater degree should we give attention unto the testimony of God, the testimony that God himself declares, which must be true and must be infallible and must be inerrant by virtue of its source, which is God. The Lord Jesus Christ, being divine, being that King of kings and Lord of lords, the truth which he declares is utterly reliable, is utterly immutable, because it is impossible for God to lie, and he is God made flesh. You see, these things cannot be separated. Those who would deny the pre-eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ undermine the very truth of Scripture. Those who deny that he is God made flesh utterly destroy the integrity of the Bible. Because the very reason we know that we may depend upon these glorious truths, the very reason that we know they are true, is because they proceed from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God, come to earth, made flesh, declaring divine truth. His kingship, his deity, his incarnation, his gospel are inseparable principles. And that is why we find them declared together here by him in this exchange with Pilate. But notice what the Lord Jesus goes on to say, which is of great interest, or should be of great interest to ourselves, because if we are the Lord's people tonight, it concerns us. He says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now here is a beautiful description of the people of God. Here is a term or a definition of Christians that perhaps we might be inclined to overlook: of the truth. Of the truth. And you'll notice how that John again took up that similar form of words, that beautiful expression in the 20th verse of 1 John 5 that we read, where he says this: we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Lord's people may be described in these terms. They are of the truth. They are in the truth. They are of God. They are in God. These are glorious terms indeed, and we would not dare to invent them for ourselves did not the Scripture give them to us, as it does here. Of the truth. Of that very thing, of that fundamental principle which was the Lord's great mission and purpose and work. Fellow Christian, you and I belong to that. We are part of it. We are incorporated into it. We are reckoned as party to it. What a precious thought this is. To belong to that. To be in that. To be of that. By contrast, you know, the Jewish people who at that very time were baying for the Lord's blood outside the walls of the praetorium, they were extremely proud of their Jewish heritage and their pedigree and their descent from Abraham. That was their great claim, and they did not care for the words of this Jesus of Nazareth and for talk of the truth. They were of the Jewish race. They were of that people. They were in that land. That was what mattered most to them. And earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 8, we hear the Lord Jesus confronting them with their prejudices and with their nationalistic pride and with their patriotism, and showing that it is quite opposed to that state of belonging to his kingdom or to the real family of Abraham. And here, for example, in John chapter 8 and verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Here you see the Lord Jesus paints a stark contrast between that which the Jews were boasting themselves of and that which they should have desired and aspired unto. Far better, infinitely superior, is the condition of the true people of God, regardless of their nationality or of their biology or of their pedigree. The true people of God who are of the truth, who are of God, and by virtue of that, in the family that is named in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very important to register not only there in John chapter 8, but particularly as expressed by the Lord Jesus here in this exchange with Pilate, what we might call the order of events, the sequence in which these things are stated. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, you know, that might sound almost as though it is back to front. And certainly liberal theologians of the present day and Arminian preachers would have it the other way around. They say, no, it's the other way around. A person who is a sinner hears the gospel or hears the words of the Lord, and they hearken unto them, and they make a decision for Jesus, and they decide that they want to be saved, and then they become of the truth. And by virtue of hearing the Lord's words, they are, because of that act of hearing and that exercise of faith, they in that moment become of the truth. But that's not what the Lord Jesus says, you know. He says this, everyone that heareth my words is of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It is not that they become of the truth by virtue of hearing his voice. They hear his voice because they are of the truth. And you see, my friends, here in Pilate's hearing, although, alas, he appreciated so little of it, the Lord Jesus is expressing that glorious truth of election and the wondrous way by which men and women are saved. It is not of their own will. It is not of their own volition. It is not that certain men and women are more skilled or have more about them or have more moral fiber or surpass the ordinary state of humanity and hearken unto the voice of the Lord, and that is what makes them a Christian. No, my friends, salvation is not of man. Those who are born anew are not born by man's will, but born of God. Fellow Christian here this evening, reflect upon your own testimony, as I do upon mine. That time came in our own experience where the scriptures of truth spoke profoundly to us, where the words of scripture, perhaps from some form or another, came, and we were convicted by them, and we were convinced by them, and they had their converting power. Now, my friends, why did that happen? Why did that happen in my case? Why did it happen in yours? Not because we had some personal advantages, not because we were better, not because we were nobler, not because of something that we did that others don't, or that we didn't that others do. My friends, that moment came in your life and mine, if Christians we are tonight, because God had appointed it. Because he had from a past eternity chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We were of the truth, though we had no knowledge of it. We were in that number of God's elect. We were utterly ignorant of it. We were still dead in trespasses and in sins. But that day came when the words of Scripture, when the voice of a preacher, when the truth of God struck into your heart and mine, and it had its saving effect, and it had its converting power, because we were of the truth. Because we were of that number whom God had determined and appointed to save. You see, this is the wondrous fact that the Lord Jesus is here expressing to Pilate. He makes it abundantly clear. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He that is of God heareth God's words. John 8, verse 47. Those masses of unbelieving Jews, and alas, Pilate, who stood before the Lord at this very time to exit the room, heard them not. Because they are not of God, not of that number of God's elect. You know, in John chapter 10, the Lord expresses this same fundamental truth in another analogy. And here in John chapter 10 and verse 24, we read of another occasion. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you see that principle expressed again in verse 26? Those who believe not do not believe because they are not of his sheep, not of that number of God's elect, but those who were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, when that time comes for their conversion, for their salvation, when that appointed hour comes in the purposes and in the providence of God, they hear his voice and they follow him because they are of his sheep. Because that was the eternal purpose and prerogative of God, so to act and so to deal with them. Time and again, my friends, in these analogies and in these parables of the Lord, and here in the plain words spoken unto Pilate, this glorious truth is made clear. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And you know, my friends, there is also tremendous comfort and assurance in that. Because some might say, well, what about? What about if God had wanted to save somebody, but then they sinned too badly, or they fell too far, or the devil was too successful in deceiving them, or the circumstances of life and the conditions in which they lived were so seemed to militate against them ever hearing the truth that it was just impossible? Oh, my friends, nothing shall thwart or overthrow the purposes of God in salvation. Everyone that is of the truth will hear the voice of the Lord, will be brought to that time of conversion, will be saved. You know, my friends, in a few hours of these words being spoken, that truth would be made clear in a most remarkable way, as the Lord Jesus would indeed be sentenced to death and crucified and hung in the midst of two malefactors, one on the left and the other on the right. And those two men were in the same condemnation. They were both criminals of the same class and of category. They were both malefactors. They were both wicked individuals, and both of them had precisely the same experience concerning the Lord Jesus. They were literally within a few yards of him, one on the left and the other on the right. They witnessed the same things. They heard him speak the same words. They watched him suffer the same penalty and the same passion upon the tree. And the one of those men, joined with the mockers and scorners and scoffers upon the ground, and hurled the same insults at the Lord Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us," and hurled the same abuses in the Lord's teeth, to use the language of Scripture. And the other, within moments of his life coming to an end, within minutes of his final death throes, turning upon the Lord and turning upon his fellow convict there executed with him, asks, "Fearest thou not God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? But this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." My friends, what a difference. What a striking difference between two men whose lives up until that point had been so alike and had been so similar, and whose experience and exposure to the Lord Jesus had been so similar, and yet such diametrically opposite reactions and responses. Why was it thus? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, says the Lord Jesus. One of those men was appointed unto salvation. One of those men in the purposes of God was elect from before the foundation of the world. And you know, my friends, I wonder if the devil there upon Calvary, glorying in his diabolical way over the seeming destruction of the Messiah that he had imagined himself to have accomplished, perhaps he also rejoiced to think that in the case of that one thief, here was someone who was now not going to be saved, whom it had been God's will to deliver from the bondage of sin and of Satan, but it was going to come too late, and that thief would expire upon the cross before being brought to saving faith. But oh, my friends, how the devices of Satan were overthrown, and how his diabolical hopes were dashed, and how his glorying was short-lived. For there, even in his death throes, that thief was brought to saving faith. Everyone that is of the truth will hear his voice, will hear the gospel, will receive that saving and converting power. We cannot know how it will come. We do not know by what means it might come. Maybe by the ministry of this pulpit. Maybe by your witness, my friends, to some unsaved colleague or friend or family member. Maybe by the literature published in this place. We cannot know. But my friends, since that is our great desire, to see God's purposes in salvation fulfilled, we carry on. We continue, not knowing when we give witness, when we preach, when we testify, what will prosper, whether this or that, or whether both will be alike good. Nevertheless, we rejoice in this wonderful truth. Everyone that is of the truth will hear his voice. And they that are dead in trespasses and in sins shall be brought to life eternal, to life everlasting. Such is the power of God in salvation. Such is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again. Almost proving the point to a T, almost giving an instantaneous demonstration of the very facts that the Lord Jesus had been expressing, this Pontius Pilate, this educated Roman, this highest ranking person in Judea at the time, hears these profound words, receives the testimony of God by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and with a terse rhetorical question, walks out of the room, those things making no saving impression upon him whatsoever, and showing the fact that because he was not of God, not of the Lord's sheep, not of the truth, it was almost as though he could not hear the voice of the Lord. Though he could, let us say, in a physical sense, hear the words that were being spoken, and in an intellectual sense, comprehend their meaning and their syntax in language, yet they had no saving effect upon him. for he was not appointed unto salvation. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And went out. Now, even in Pilate's question, or rhetorical cursory statement as he exits the room, there is so much to learn. Because you see, whether Pilate were saying this in a pitying way, that here before him was a man willing to die for some abstract principle, some theoretical proposition, as Pilate might have reckoned it, perhaps there was a note of pity, perhaps more a note of scorn, mocking the Lord's answer as he went about this unpleasant business of dealing with the Jewish hierarchy outside. Or perhaps, more profoundly, of skepticism. The Lord Jesus had spoken of truth. He had spoken of truth in absolute terms. And Pilate, skeptically, says, What is truth? He does not use the article in his response as the Lord Jesus had in his statement, I should bear witness unto the truth. Pilate, you see, is not interested to know the gospel, the testimony of the Lord Jesus, the fundamental, the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He asks, in a broader and more philosophical way, Is there any such thing as truth? What do you mean by truth? How do you define truth? And you know, my friends, this attitude of Pilate is rampant in the world in the present day. You see, if we as Christian believers speak to men and women of the world in terms of truth and error, or right and wrong, or good and evil, they don't like it. They think the 21st century is far more advanced than to speak in such black and white terms as that. They think we're a more scientific age, and everything is relative. What is truth? And you see, men and women cannot comprehend the notion of absolute truth, certainly not in these days in which we live, or else it suits them to deny it and to ignore it. And doubtless Pilate, a secular man of his own age, very likely affected by the teachings of the Greek philosophers of which the Romans were afterward very fond, was of this school of thought as well. There is no such thing as absolute truth, Pilate would say, and so would the world today. Certainly not on moral subjects. Certainly not upon religious subjects. They say truth is a thing that changes with time, and that what was true in the first century cannot possibly be accepted as true in the 21st century. What God prescribed as his commandments, as his moral law in that ancient time cannot possibly be accepted as true in the present day. It must be more nuanced, it must be interpreted, it must be molded to fit into societal norms and to the way of thinking in our day and age. Truth, they say, changes with time. Others will say, well, truth changes with place. What the Jewish writers, they will dismissively say of the New Testament, or what Paul meant as he was writing and imagine to be true, we cannot imagine that that could correspond to the Western world in this day and age, to modern Britain. According to context, according to place, truth must change and must alter. They think it changes according to people's opinions. Well, yes, people used to think that that was true 50 years ago or 100 years ago, but we cannot accept it anymore, because society has moved on and opinions have changed and education has increased and so on and so forth. And then, of course, there are those who will say the truth is only a matter of opinion, and that what one person calls truth is not what another calls truth Indeed, they might go so far as to say that what one calls truth is what another calls error, and both are equally entitled to their opinions. And if we want to call good evil or evil good, then that is a matter of taste. It is a subjective thing. My friends, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, will not allow us this lazy way of thinking, will not permit us to go along with what society's philosophies and what humanistic ideas might say. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says that he came to bear witness unto the truth. There is absolute truth. There is absolute right, absolute wrong, absolute good, absolute evil. There is a fixed moral code. There is one blueprint of righteousness and holiness as prescribed by God. You see, even within humanity today, there are certain absolute truths, though perhaps they prefer not to think of them. For example, this: it is appointed unto man once to die. And here is an absolute truth. All those who ever come into the world, men and women, of any country, of any nationality, in any place or any time, they are born and they must die. It is appointed unto man once to die. There is no denying it. There is no getting away from it. And though modern society might boast of the progress of medicine and of medical treatments that will prolong their lives, and whilst others imagine that one day it will be possible to resurrect them physically after death by biological or medical means, they are all imagining a vain thing. It is appointed unto man once to die. It is an absolute and fundamental truth. But Scripture goes on to say another fundamental truth: and after death. And after death, the very words are anathema to modern society and to carnal man. After death? Yes, my friends, after this, the judgment. And those two statements occurring as they do together in the same verse of Scripture are both absolute truth. As surely as all men must die, so surely must they all appear before the judgment seat of God and give an account ultimately for the deeds done in the body. These things are equally and unequivocally true. God has testified of them, testified to them in his providential dealings with the world and in the creation that he has made, testified to them in his word, which he has communicated unto man and caused to be preserved to the present time, testified of them himself in the second person of his being by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent forth into the world for this very purpose and to this very end. You see, my friends, the answer to Pilate's question, which perhaps he thought was a very deep question and a very philosophical question and a very intellectual question that could never be answered, perhaps he thought he would give this strange convict before him these words to think upon as he went out to the Jews: what is truth? But, my friends, there was an answer. An answer which even at that very moment stood before him. For Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ, who alone in all creation and uncreation is worthy of this title, the truth, stood before him at that very moment. And Pilate went out again. Oh, my friends, As we have been confronted with the glorious truth that is the Lord Jesus Christ again tonight, might we be blessed in the contemplation of it for his glory. Amen.